Good morning. Good to be here with you again this morning. See so many of you out. And I've been warned not to put too much pressure on this. It might go down. Good to be in the house of the Lord again, to allow Him to speak to our hearts. I was smiling as Brother Graylin was trying to encourage somebody to stand up. You know, it's so easy outside of church to stand up and say something or do something or get involved. Boy, when we get to church, it's a whole lot of difference. And it takes some getting used to, some courage. Sometimes it requires a lot of prayer, and believe me, I know what I'm talking about. Because I was never one myself that was always out in the public view. But nevertheless, God can change that. This morning, we're going to continue our study. Last week, we started a study on the cross. And I gave some of you copies. I don't know whether you brought them with you this morning. And if you didn't, you were like me sometimes. I get my handouts and take them home and I put them somewhere else and forget to bring them. If you did, fine. If not, we'll get the message across, I hope, to you this morning. We want to look at the cross. Before we do, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have, that we can open your word, not ours, but yours. We pray today, Lord, that you just might take your word and use it as an encouragement to our hearts and our lives. As we walk the road of life each day, we're reminded that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. Use it this morning, Father, according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read again this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at the 18th verse down through the 25th verse. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We'll get back to some parts of this in a short while. For those of you who might not have been here last week, as we began this study on the cross, and why did Christ die on the cross? Just briefly, because the time goes by ever so fast, we looked at the symbols of the cross. And we suggested that in our world today, we've come to a point where we take the cross and we've lost the real meaning of what the cross is all about. The cross is seen in so many instances and so many symbols. We wear it around our necks. We wear it on our backs. It's become really the world has taken it really and is using it for their values. They're selling these things. They're making money out of it. But the cross is not meant to be that. The cross was a horrible thing. And when we look at it and we think about it, the cross that Jesus died on, it was a horrible death that he died. and is not something to be taken so lightly. And I challenged our hearts last week that when we look at the cross, we really need to look at it in the light of what it really is. What it really is. It was the worst death that a human being could die. To die in that cross. And then for God's Son, Jesus Christ, to be nailed on a cross, because the scripture says that cursed is he that dieth on a tree. So he became cursed, died on that cross. So really we should never take the cross lightly. It should always be a serious matter when we think about it in our hearts and our lives as believers. Secondly, we looked at the opinions of the cross. What do people think of the cross? And we looked at several instances of opinion polls that have been taken around the world. And we suggested it was an example of non-resistance. Christ died on the cross to teach us to be meek, be humble, be mild, give in to situations. It means whatever you want it to mean. It has no real meaning, and it represents failure. And believe me, those are the beliefs of many, many people in our world in which we live today, across the board, around the world. But we know, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that it's none of those things. We know the effect that it has on our own personal lives. And that was why the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. To those who have these opinions of the cross, it means nothing to them, and they go out, into eternity, and they perish without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Today we want to look at two other sections in this, and there's a lot of sections in this. I know there's no way I will ever finish it, but I'm going to try. We want to look at the offensiveness of the cross. The offensiveness of the cross. And we read this passage of scripture here this morning. The Apostle Paul sort of describes the offensiveness to the Greeks and to the Jews. And this is so true, even in our world in which we live today. Men and women look at the cross, and there are two views on this. The first view is that the cross is a wonderful thing. We see the cross as Jesus' love. We see it, many use it for a sign of victory. Many use it as a sign of good luck. But they fail to see in the cross that terrible instrument of death that it was. They fail to see that. And we've mentioned this already in looking at the symbols. On the other side, the cross is so offensive that they fail to see its value. They fail to see its value. So what? Somebody died on the cross. So what does that do to my life? What effect does that have on me living here in Spanish Wells? What does it do to my livelihood? What does it do as far as my family is represented? Or my home life? Or whatever it may be? A lot. It has, and it should have, a tremendous effect on all of our lives. On all of our lives. We need to see the value, the real value of what it was all about. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And it still is today. Even today in which we live, it's still a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews in the year 2004, many of them still do not accept and acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They do not. They have that law, and they're following their laws, and they believe their laws, and you can't convince them. Thank God that there are some. Thank God there are some that have seen the light, that they have seen the real true meaning of the cross. But even today, the Jews still refuse. It's still a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks. Who are the Greeks? The Gentiles. You and I. If we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. And outside. Outside, when we see the Word of God and we hear the Word of God as it is expounded all around the world, and yet our men and women, boys and girls, can hear the Word in its plain and its most simplest form, and hear the story of the cross and the story of the Christ that died on that cross and still turn their backs and walk away and want no part of this gift of salvation. They don't want to believe in this man from Galilee. Why believe in a simple man? Man that someone said was, oh, he was just another prophet. He was just another priest that came along during this time. And they're not willing, even to this day, to accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross. The Jews, the hang up for the Jews was that the Son of God would not die on that cross. It was unimaginable. Because they were following the law. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, it says that anyone who died on a cross was cursed. So why would God's Son die on a cross? No way. Absolutely unimaginable to the Jews. And they refused to accept it. The Gentiles were offended by the cross and still are. It's foolishness. They feel that logical thinking, and this is true, that logical thinking and good living would satisfy God. Oh, don't we see this today? Don't we see this today in our world in which we live? So many people feel that logical thinking, good living, and God is happy. No, he's not. He's not. That's not what this life is all about. This life is for a purpose and a plan. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he died on the cross. The question is asked as I look in this manual, is, what about people today? Does the cross still offend? And the answer is yes, it offends deeply. Do they still stumble over the message? Yes, they do. They stumble over the message. And here are some of the ideas of men of today. They stumble over the message if their point of view does not include the reality of sin and the need of a Savior. And it would surprise you how many people that live in our world today who will not accept the reality of sin in their lives. They refuse to accept that reality. We're good people. We do the best we can. We try to live our lives the best way that we know how. And that's not good enough. That is not good enough. And then there are others that refuse to accept and stumble over the message because they feel that their godly living and their high morals and standards in life are acceptable to God. That's not good enough. That's not why Jesus died. It is wonderful to have live godly lives and to have high moral standards in our life. But that's not enough to satisfy the purpose of the cross, why Jesus came. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your life must be changed. Sure, many of us, I know I can speak for myself. I was brought up in a godly family. And all I can remember, as far back as my memory will allow me, those around me were all godly people. But was that good enough? Was that good enough to satisfy the demands of God that we accept His Son who died on the cross? And the answer is no. That's not good enough. We must come to the cross and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The other one is that they stumble over the message of the cross because of a national heritage or a family name. I would venture to say that in the United States of America, if you asked, or if you took a poll, there would probably be about 90% of the people that you poll that would say that they are Christians. That they're Christians. Now, if you ask them if they've experienced a new birth and they're born again and they accepted Jesus Christ, that's a different question. But yes, they are Christians. And this is their stumbling. They're stumbling over the cross. They're stumbling over the message. A family name. Yeah, my grandfather was a preacher in the church. My dad was a preacher in the church. And because they were, so am I. And so, you know, I don't have to accept the message of the cross. I just follow the pattern. No way. The message of the cross is still the same. we must be born again. That's the purpose that Jesus came and that he died. And the message of the cross will offend. What we really need to realize in our lives, and I pray that all of us have realized, is that the cross is just not something hard to live with, but that the cross makes life possible. That really stuck out. The cross is not something hard to live with, but the cross makes life possible. We don't have life until we come to the foot of the cross and find Jesus Christ and accept him and acknowledge him as our Savior. In fact, the cross resolved the greatest dilemma of all time. The cross resolved the greatest dilemma of all times. Now, what is a dilemma? A dilemma is a position that presents a choice to be made between two or more alternatives in life. A choice to be made between two or more alternatives in life. And the cross resolved this great dilemma, one from God's perspective and one from man's perspective. One from God's perspective and one from man's perspective. We look at God's dilemma to begin with. When God made man, God placed man in the Garden of Eden. He placed him in an environment where if you read in Genesis, every time, every day that he finished his work, he said God looked at it and it was good. It was good. But along he made man, and along came Satan. And Satan got into the heart of man, and man sinned. And man broke that relationship with God, and that was a dilemma. God had made man. Man had now sinned. God, who is holy and who knows no sin, had to do something. So what should he do? God could have annihilated Adam and Eve and just forgot about it and said, well, that was a trial and it went wrong. But he didn't. He did. God knew that man had to be punished for what he had done, but to what extent of the punishment would he have to go through? What would he hand out? What punishment? You see, it's the same thing with our children. We love our children. They do something wrong. Now we have to determine the extent of the punishment because we know we can't allow them to continue going the way that they're going. Otherwise, they're going to bring total disgrace and their lives are going to be totally ruined. And that's the way it was with God. That's the way it was. He just could not ignore our sin because he was a loving God and he was not willing to let us, man, get what we really deserved. Have we ever looked at it in that way? God is such a God of love. And he knew that he just could not allow us to receive what we really deserved in our lives because of this great dilemma. On the other side of the coin, because of Adam's sin, man's relationship with God was broken. Our sin caused a separation between us and a holy God that cannot be bridged by anything that we do. Whether it be good works, whether it be righteous living, whatever it may be, it cannot be if we try to do it within ourselves. We are helpless and hopeless to save ourselves. But the love of God provided a way. And what was that way? The way of the cross. The love of God provided the way of the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. So there was that dilemma of God's, but he had an answer. He had an answer. And rather than punish you and I as we ought to have been punished because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, well, we might say, I wasn't there. I didn't do anything. But unfortunately, that's something that we have no control over. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and all have sinned. And then the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. So at that moment in time, sin entered the world, and sin was passed down. And oh, I often wonder, what would Adam and Eve think? What would be their reaction if they could just come back today and see what's happening in our world because of that one moment in time when they disobeyed God and broke that all-important relationship between God and man. On the handout that I gave last week, there was a drawing. And on that drawing it said, in the mid there was God. On one side, he was holy God. The other side, a loving God. In between, there was a blank. And on the bottom, it says, a man who is sinful and helpless. And that's the way that we were. When Adam sinned, there was a great chasm, a great gap between man and God. Thus, the necessity for another tree. Calvary's tree. Calvary's tree. And when we talk about the tree on which Jesus died, we can trace it back to that first tree in the Garden of Eden because it was there that it all began. At a tree. God said, do not pick up the fruit of that tree of life. And they disobeyed. And from that time on, and perhaps it's hard for us to comprehend, it's hard for us to sit there this morning and understand the implications and the complications of it all. But from that time on, no man, doesn't matter who we are, was the man that he was created to be. Because of that sin. From that time on, the children of Adam were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Every child that's been born from the Garden of Eden until today has proven that innocence was lost. Once created to walk with God, man inherited a nature that causes him to forget God, to hate his fellow man, and just totally disregard the laws of God in all of their lives. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, he wrote, in Adam all die. And that's our condition. That's the condition of the world. When he hated that tree in defiance of the Lord. Spiritual and physical death fell upon all men. And the proof of that is that all of us sinned against God the first opportunity we got. All of us. And we start at an early age. We were talking with someone this week about children. And you've never have to teach a child to be just, you're good, you're a good child, and that's the way it should be. No, you have to keep saying to them, stop, that's wrong. This is the right way. It's wrong. And you have to keep at them from an early age in life. You've never found one that's been absolutely, totally wonderful and good from the day that they were born. If you have, I'd like to see it, believe me, because I've never seen one. There are, we all have different attitudes and different dispositions in life, but we're all born with that nature, that sinful nature that happened way back in the Garden of Eden. And there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. There is no amount of self-improvement or good deeds that we can do to win back what Adam lost. None. We can't. Men try. We see it happening all the time. Everywhere we go, we see men are trying and working so desperately to do what they possibly can, the good deeds, the good works. They want someday to live with God, but that doesn't work. Because the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, our best efforts are nothing better than filthy rags in the sight of God. We need to think about that. Our best efforts in life, whatever it might be, is nothing better than filthy rags in the sight of God. Because there's only one way that we can come. There's only one way that we can be cleansed, and that's the cross. That's the cross, and accept Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. We're destined for the judgment of God unless we accept Jesus Christ. We're destined for that second death unless we accept Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, the Bible tells us that there's not a thing in the world we can do to merit our own rescue. We need to be rescued. There are many of us that go out as ministers that preach the gospel, and I know the way that I feel in the years that I've done it. When I've given a gospel message and I've looked over that audience and I've seen people sitting there with tears in their eyes, I've shaken the hands of people with tears in their eyes, and I just wish I could hold them and say, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven. Because I know what's going on, but I can't do it. I'm sure that Brother Freddie feels the same way as we minister. You just love people. You know, as you read the Word, what's out there. You know what's going to happen eventually if their lives aren't changed. And you just feel, oh, if I could just put my arms around you and say to you, I forgive you. Yes, you're going to be a child of the King. But we can't do it. It's not ours to do. It's not ours to do. It's a gift of God. It is done by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have separated us from God. But we have to acknowledge Him as our Savior. We have to come to Him and realize that that gap has now been filled by His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the resolution of the cross. There was the dilemmas. God's dilemma. He provided a way. His Son on that cross, it was man's dilemma. We needed a way, and that way could only be filled because of the cross. Then there's the resolve of the cross. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have struck them dead instantly. And He would have been just in doing so. He would have been just in doing so. But because His holy nature demands disobedience, be punished by death, He allowed His Son to die. Because God was love, He didn't kill Adam and Eve. Instead, here's what He did. He sought them out in the garden, and He covered them with the skins of animals, and He gave to them a wonderful promise. And at that point, in Genesis 3:15, God gave them the promise, and you take the time and read it sometime. And that was the good news in that verse of Scripture, that He was going to provide. He was going to provide one. He didn't come out and say He was giving His Son, but in that verse of Scripture, it gives us a picture of one that would come, that would bear our sins, one that would die. His holiness is counterbalanced by His love. And love found a way. Love found a way. And what was the way? That tree. Love found another tree. It all began with the tree in the Garden of Eden. But now His love finds another tree. And that tree is the cross. God in His wisdom provided a way to undo the terrible damage done to man at that first tree. The tree in the Garden of Eden is now given away to the cross. It's now given away to the cross. And on that cross, on that tree of humiliation, goodness triumphed over evil. Thank God. Goodness triumphed over evil. Mercy triumphed over justice. The rescue was completed. The mission accomplished. The dilemma resolved. When you think about that today, because of that tree, the dilemma that man and God faced at that time in the Garden of Eden was resolved. What a way. What a way for the Son of God to leave the splendors of heaven and to come to a sin-cursed world and to allow the men that He made in His image and in His likeness to treat Him the way that He did and allow them to nail Him to that tree. Oh, it's just unimaginable. We read about it. We talk about it. We sing about it. But we just can't begin to imagine the love of God that was demonstrated on that tree when Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth, the Son of God. Oh, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, our hearts should be filled with love and gratitude. The desires of our hearts should be to worship to adore Him, to love Him. Paul writes into the Romans in Romans 5:6 says, "For when you, me, the rest of the world, were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You and I lost, away from God, no hope, going out into an eternity without Christ. But God provided a tree, and on that tree His Son died. His Son paid the ultimate price. So now what do we have? We have a holy God that's loving. We have a sinful man who is hopeless, and in between is Jesus Christ. In between is Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. He loved me, He loved you, He loved this world enough to give us His Son to die on that cross in our room and in our stead. How did God do it? Is the question. How did God do it? You know, we're talking, and a lot of us have been talking about this movie, and maybe some of you have seen it. I understand it's showing here now in Spanish Well, that Mel Gibson has made about the crucifixion of Christ, the last 12 hours of His life. And if you've seen it, I ask you the question, what did you see? What did you see as you watched that screen? And that is only man's version of what took place. That is only as deep as man's imagination can probably allow them to go. And you can guarantee yourselves it was a lot worse than what you saw or what you will see. A lot worse. We can't. We cannot begin sitting here this morning. We cannot begin to imagine what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went through in those hours. Those last hours of His life when He died for you and I. But we were talking as I started, and the guy that played Jesus in the movie, we saw him on TV, and a question, someone called in and asked a question. What was that drop of water that we saw? Now, we know in the Scriptures it doesn't say anything about the water. And we know that God is a spirit and God probably can't cry. He could cry if he wanted to. He could do anything. But there is a drop of water that is seen falling in those dark hours while Christ is on the cross. And the lady said to the man, the actor that played the part of Christ, what was the meaning of the water? He said, you tell me what you think it was. And she said, I believe that that drop was a drop, a teardrop falling from heaven. And God laid on his son in those three dark hours on the cross the sins of the entire world. I know I would have cried wasn't my son hanging there. I know I would have shed tears if it was my child hanging there. And perhaps it's just a symbol, but it's a symbol of God's love for the human race. And we need to think, when we see the cross and the symbols of the cross, we need to think of really what it's all about. Not just casual. Not just for the world or people, individuals in the world who make livings off of these symbols that they make. The cross represents something important in your life and in mine. But oh, what it meant to God to place his son. Is it any wonder that we read in those 3 hours the world was in total darkness? There was nothing that to be seen. No one could even see Jesus hanging on that cross, because in those moments in time, he was bearing your sins and mine. And oh, when we look at the sins of the world in which we live today, it's unreal. It is unreal, some of the things that we see happening. Jesus bore it all. He bore it all. And so this morning we can only begin to imagine what God saw on that ugly tree of execution. What happened as his only begotten and dearly beloved son struggled and bled and died. And then he cried, it is finished. It is finished. The battle is won. The victory is ours. He gave his life that you and I might live. That you and I this morning can sit here in this assembly and know with an assurance that we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And because of his death and Calvary's cross today, we have a hope that lives within our hearts and our lives. That one day we're going to see this same Jesus face to face. And we're going to live with him throughout the countless ages of eternity. And beloved, this morning, if that doesn't make you feel good, I don't know anything else that I can tell you that can. If you know him as your Savior, we have that hope that is steadfast and sure, grounded, firm, and deep. Not in my love, because that's a fickle love. In the Savior's love, a love that can never change throughout time and all eternity. God willing, next week we're going to look at furthermore on the principles of the cross. We're going to look at the principle of adequate sacrifice and the principle of necessary substitution. But in the meantime, I just pray that our hearts have been challenged this morning, that when we see the cross, no matter where it is, that our minds will go to the real meaning of what that cross is all about. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. His grace, so free, is sufficient for me. Can you say that this morning? Thank God. Sufficient for me. Change my life. Change your life. And made us what he wants us to be. Father, thank you this morning for your precious word. Oh God, May our hearts have been blessed today, challenged and encouraged. Thank you for dying in our room in our stead. Thank you for giving your life on that old rugged cross, bridging that gap between God and man. Thank you for taking our punishment. Be with us now today, we pray, in the remainder of the services and throughout today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you today. Thank you for your attention.